you never quite know as you just go through daily life, like who you're going to run into, who you're going to meet. So this happened a few years ago. I'm going to tell you a couple of things that happened this week. But a few years ago, I was at a pastor's conference, and I turned around during just kind of some dead time, you know, and just was chatting with a guy, introduced myself to a guy named Phil. And we get to talking, and lo and behold, he's pastors in upstate New York. And we talk some more, and come to find out, he knew Jenny's grandmother. He had known Jenny's grandmother and had pastored the same church that Jenny's grandfather had pastored many decades before. So just kind of never know. Now, maybe that's slightly expected because we're both pastors, and Jenny's grandfather was a pastor, and we connected, you know, but nevertheless. And then this week, a couple of things happened. So I needed to call the Awana office for something and just ask them for them to send us some literature. And I ended up getting directed to a voicemail, and I recognized this name. I especially recognized the last name. And so once I received the call back, I confirmed that the lady who had the voicemail and that was kind of giving me the message, her name was Patty Hale, and I was her husband's, or I should say her husband, was my prayer and accountability partner about 18 years ago. And so it was kind of interesting to just reconnect with that name and remember some of the things that he and I had prayed about and discussed. And then just yesterday, I went to Michigan to pick Andrew up from camp, and he had been working at camp at Life Action, and there were just a bunch of young people hanging around, and someone kind of introduced herself. She said, "My name is Caleb, and I heard that Andrew is from Indiana." I said, "Yeah, we're from Indiana, and we're from DeMott." And she said, "Well, I'm from Indiana also." And I said, "Oh, where are you from?" And she told me that she was from Marion. And pretty quickly, I thought, "Oh, I know your mom and dad. Whether you know it or not, I know you." And whether she remembers it or not, actually, she attended church one Sunday here when her mom and dad came. But her dad and I have been friends for like 20-plus years. And it was so interesting to kind of see her all grown up. And also remember some of the influences that that friendship with her dad had had on me and on our family. Well, in Luke chapter 24, there is one of these chance encounters where two of Jesus' disciples come down the road, and we might just call this meeting Jesus on the highway to life, or the highway of life. They are coming down the road, and they have an unexpected encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to read for us, reading aloud from Luke 24, verses 13 down to 35. Luke 24, 13 to 35. And I will read this at one stretch, and then we'll jump into our interaction with this passage. But this is the story of two disciples. One of them, we know their name, Cleopas, and then another unnamed disciple. And Jesus, though not recognized by them, Jesus comes to them and expounds the scriptures to them. So look at Luke 24, verse number 13. "That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem." By the way, I should just pause and say, Jesus has just risen from the dead. In fact, this is the same day, that very day that Jesus has risen from the dead, two of them are traveling 7 miles from Jerusalem to a village named Emmaus. Verse number 14, "And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?' And they stood still, looking sad." So Jesus interrupts their walk, and they stand. They stop and stand. And the grief of their hearts is in their demeanor. Their face and their body language communicates their grief. Verse number 18. "Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, 'Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that they were alive, that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but him, Jesus of Nazareth, they did not see. And he, Jesus, said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Verse number 28, so they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he, Jesus, acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour, you know, quickly, immediately, and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, and this is the 11, and this is those who are gathered there together. The Lord has risen. Indeed, he has appeared to Simon. And then they told what had happened. These two, Cleopas and his companion, told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them at the breaking of bread. You know, where we're headed in this passage of Scripture is this famous, well-known verse, verse number 33, did not our hearts burn within us when he talked to us on the road and while he opened to us the Scripture? That's kind of where we're headed, and that really has been the experience of Christians throughout the ages, where in an encounter with God in the Word of God, an encounter with God in the Scriptures being opened up, that our hearts would burn within us, that there would be a sense of passion or warmth or fire in our souls. One illustration of this perhaps would be John Wesley. John Wesley tells about his own conversion, and John Wesley was a very religious man. He was raised in the home of a pastor and a very devout mother. He went to Oxford, and he started something during his college days called the Holy Club. They were known as Methodists because they were so methodical about their religious observance, and they confronted one another continuously. I'm not sure how big our church would be if we did this, right? If we were like a Holy Club, and if I saw something in your life that I didn't think quite squared with religiosity, and I confronted you continuously about it, and you did the same to me, I think, you know, we might shrink a little bit in size. And it was a relatively small club. And they confronted one another, and they passionately pursued prayer and the Word of God. But he wasn't a Christian. His heart had not yet been given to Christ. His heart had not yet trusted in Christ. And so he was very troubled. Sad and troubled like these men on the road. And one evening, he went to a service, and it was a service where there wasn't really a lot going on. In fact, the preacher wasn't preaching. The preacher was reading, and the preacher was, in fact, reading an introduction to a commentary on Romans. It turned out it happened to be Martin Luther's commentary on Romans, and so in the introduction, Martin Luther is talking about salvation by grace through faith. Salvation by grace through faith, and he's talking about justification by the work of Christ upon the cross instead of by our works. And this is what John Wesley says. This is kind of a famous phrase that he used, and it gets repeated again and again. He says, my heart was strangely warmed. My heart was strangely warmed because he had come not literally face to face with Christ, but he had come face to face with salvation. He had come to Christ in salvation as he heard the explanation of salvation, not by works, but salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's kind of where we're headed today. We want to ask ourselves if our hearts have been changed, if our hearts have been could I say this sort of old-fashioned terminology? Have our hearts had a time of being set on fire for the Lord in an experience of His presence? But first, let me point out a couple of things. In this passage of Scripture, we see a sense of spiritual ignorance and insensitivity on the part of these two disciples. By the way, there is an outline in the bulletin if that's something that will help you in following along. But we see this in verse number 25. We see that Jesus really accuses them. He says that they are foolish, which just basically means ignorant. They did not know how to interpret the Old Testament. They did not know how to interpret Moses and the prophets so that they could understand who and what the Messiah was going to be. And so there is an element of ignorance that they are experiencing here, and there is a certain amount of insensitivity. They were slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. They were slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. And so really what's kind of going on here is, as Jewish people, they had one particular idea of what the Messiah was supposed to be, and they were slow in their hearts to adjust that to the reality of both the Word of God and Jesus Christ. They were unwilling to imagine the possibility of a suffering Savior, of salvation through sacrifice. They were unable to give that really any consideration. They were slow to adjust their beliefs. And so I think sometimes we have a similar temptation, that it is easy for us to go through life just ignorant of what God is really doing on the ground, that we have preconceived notions based upon our experience or our expectations, and we just go through life and we don't really get it. We don't understand that God works through a multiplicity of ways. And sometimes God works through the high and lofty and exalted experiences, but sometimes God works through the difficulties of our lives as well. And of course, here, for them, they are on the cusp of rejecting salvation because they can't imagine a sacrificial Savior. And of course, we need to recognize that God has worked through the Lord Jesus Christ. He has provided salvation and forgiveness for us through a sacrifice. I think sometimes we are tempted also to think that perhaps God's plans have failed. This is a temptation for me as well. Just maybe my expectations don't come true. And I think, what is God doing? Is God not on the ball? What's happening? Why are things going the way that they are? Maybe we're tempted to think that He doesn't quite know how to handle everything that's happening down here on the earth. Or sometimes we act that way, or that's our attitude. Maybe we would never say those things. I mean, most of us know enough about the Bible and know enough about Christianity and Christ. No, we wouldn't say those things out loud, but that's kind of our attitude. So, why do we do this? Why do we live in spiritual insensitivity, in doubt, in spiritual ignorance? Well, one of the main things is for these people and for us is our hopes and our expectations they're not fulfilled. And God fulfills them a different way, or God has a different plan. And so consequently, we kind of get put out with God and we get a stubborn, doubtful spirit. And so we must guard ourselves against the spiritual ignorance and insensitivity that we see exemplified in these disciples, at least at the beginning of the story. But obviously, Jesus takes over the conversation. Jesus takes over, and He is still incognito at this point. And for some reason, Jesus did not want them to recognize Him until He had blessed and broken the bread. There is something going on there in the blessing and breaking of bread. It reminds us, and it reminded them as well, I believe, because they refer to the breaking of bread. It reminded them of the stories that they had heard of the Last Supper where Jesus blessed and broke the bread. It also reminded them, and maybe they were even there at the feeding of the 5,000 where Jesus blessed and broke the bread. And so it's like, wait a minute, we've seen this before. We've heard about this from the original disciples. This is something that God does. This is something that Jesus Christ has done. And that's when they recognized Him. But up until then, they did not recognize Him. And that was Jesus' purpose. He wanted to challenge their faith before He gave them the gift of sight. Is that not true for us? I mean, We don't get to see Jesus. We will. Someday, all of the things that we know and believe by faith will be sight. But for now, we must trust Christ in His word and His work in our lives. So Jesus starts questioning them. He starts questioning their suppositions. He questions them about what are these things. I mean, He knows all of the answers. He lived these answers, right? He had lived not just the cross, but also the resurrection. He knew the answers, but He is drawing them out. And, you know, if we are going to see God change our spiritual dullness, if we are going to see God change our cold hearts to being strangely warmed by His truth and by His person, we're going to have to allow God to realign some of our beliefs. And so Jesus takes over the conversation. He asks some questions. And when they finally stop, right, when they finally stop talking about their disappointment, when they stop finally talking about their doubts and their misunderstanding, and they do actually talk quite a little bit here, then He can speak. And He can touch their hearts and change their lives. And so He expounds the Scriptures to them. And God, I think, in an ongoing way, intends to realign our expectations and our belief system according to His Word, the Bible. Now, there are one statement and then three questions that I think will help us dive into how this happens. So, first of all, just this statement. Number one, Jesus changes hearts from the inside out. Jesus changes hearts from the inside out. There is an amazing change of heart here. You've seen it already, but let me point it out again. In verse number 25, Jesus refers to them as foolish ones who are slow of heart to believe. Foolish ones who are slow to believe. Then skip down to verse number 32, where they are speaking and they say, "Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked to us on the road and while He opened up to us the Scriptures?" And so this transformation that Jesus is working, this transformation from their foolish and slow hearts to hearts that burn with the presence of God, hearts that are warmed, that are real and authentic and soft towards the things of God. It is easy for us to become dull or slow of heart and to become foolish. In fact, some translations have used the word dull. That is a literal translation of this word. So it's easy for us to become spiritually dull, careless and cold, to become unfeeling, to be lacking in our spiritual knowledge. That is one thing here, that if you are not growing in your knowledge of the Scriptures, you will gradually become more and more spiritually dull. And that's true for me, and that's true for you. I think God knows that, like, this is my job, and that I should know a little bit more about the Bible than some folks in the pew. But all of us, including me, I should be learning and growing in my understanding and knowledge of the Bible. And if we are not learning and growing, just in basic Bible knowledge, we will become slow and cold in our hearts. And then just this lack of faith. Sometimes we know it, but we don't really believe it. We know it, but we don't really live according to it. We know the truth, but we don't live the truth. And it's easy for us to become hard-hearted, to just become callous, to kind of become accustomed to spiritual things, and our hearts grow cold and callous. But Jesus changes their hearts, and He remedies the situation, does He not? And He does so simply by showing up and by instruction. And it's encouraging. It's encouraging that Jesus doesn't write them off, right? A bunch of doubters, you know, and just leave. You know, He doesn't write them off. He cares enough to open up the Scriptures to them, to give them further explanation, to enlighten their knowledge, to tell them things that they had not yet understood. And so He gives them His presence and His instruction. And when we open up the Scriptures, we should see Christ. You know, He is talking from the prophets, from Moses. It says from Moses and all the prophets. He opens up to them the scriptures and explains to them these things concerning himself. And so he's using all kinds of passages of scripture. I've read a few commentaries and even some sermons about this, and everybody keeps going to Genesis chapter 3 and the promise that, you know, the serpent's head will be crushed when the serpent bruises the heel of the coming seed of the woman. But you don't have to just go to that one. There's passages in Exodus, and there's passages in Deuteronomy, and there's passages in Isaiah, and there's an example of David the shepherd king, and on and on. This could be a really long sermon preached by Jesus, right? He could go to practically every page of the Old Testament and give them examples of the messianic expectation not being what they had originally thought, and it being about a suffering Savior. And so our hearts too should be changed. And one of the things that changes our hearts is repeatedly and continuously seeing Jesus in the Bible. Seeing the redemptive plan of God that climaxes in Christ in His scriptures. I know that there are a lot of very helpful books written about management and leadership from the Bible and relationships from the Bible. And I acknowledge there are things in the Bible about leadership, and there are things in the Bible about relationships. There's a lot of it. But the Bible is not about leadership, and it's not about management, and it's not ultimately about horizontal relationships. It is about Christ. And more will change in our souls when we repeatedly see Jesus again and again and again. And when we fall in love with Him, when there is some warmth of passionate love for Him, then many of these other areas of life, then we'll be, yeah, if this is in the book about Jesus, I'll obey that too. I'll follow that too. And I'll love my wife or whatever it may be in those sections of instruction that are about relationships or something else. And so we are transformed when Jesus transforms hearts from the inside out, when we see Christ repeatedly in the Word of God, when we encounter Christ in the Word of God. Now let me go through these questions. Let's just think about this a little bit. So point number two, why is this story even in the Bible? Why is it even there? Why is this? And so, of course, the big answer is the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, right? We understand that clearly, that the inspiration of the Holy Spirit put this on Luke's heart as he is writing Luke chapter 24. This is something that was planned by the Holy Spirit. We call that inspiration. That is, the Holy Spirit, not in a mechanical kind of way, but in a spiritual way, essentially dictating what goes into the book of Luke, into the Gospel of Luke, and every other word that's in the Bible. So that's the big theological answer, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But let's just think about this for a second. Because there is a human element to the writing of Scripture as well. And Luke is a man. He happened to be a doctor. And he sits down and he thinks about this. And he writes these things down. So why is it there? I think there's some reasons why. Number one, this story was told to begin with. And why this story was repeated enough so that Luke hears it. He possibly even goes back and interviews Cleopas and others as well about this. But why is this something that becomes interesting enough that it makes its way into the Scriptures? And I think there are a couple of things. First of all, it's personal. This is an intimate, personal view of the resurrected Christ. He walks down the road with some people. I don't really like this phrase, and I promise not to use it very much, but he's doing life with these people. It's an ordinary thing, right? They're just going home, and he joins them on the journey. So it's personal. And that speaks to us, does it not? That Jesus Christ also provides his presence for us just in the ordinary things of life, the comings and goings of life. So it's personal. And then it's vivid. This is, of course, as we would expect, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is, and the telling of Luke, this is vivid. You know, there are some details here. The breaking of the bread, their eyes being, as it were, opened. They finally recognize him. They rush back to Jerusalem. And so it is a vivid telling of a personal story. And there's a sense in which we should long for this as well. And as opposed to the dullness of our hearts that sometimes overcomes us, we should want our interactions with God to be, as it were, in high definition. We should want there to be something vivid and living and real about our walk with God. So this is personal and it's vivid and it's also encouraging. It's encouraging. Jesus seeks out and meets with not just these discouraged disciples, but some who, like us, were foolish and slow to believe. They could have gotten better grades in this particular class, right? They could have understood the prophets better and more thoroughly. And Jesus seeks them out anyway. Is that not encouraging to you? That, you know, maybe you're not an A-plus Christian, right? And Jesus willingly would seek you out and meet with you to teach and encourage you. So why is this in the Bible? I believe it's because it's personal. It's vivid. It's encouraging. It helps us. This is something that is practical and encourages us in our relationship with Christ. Point number three is another question. What is it that changes our hearts? So if we are, and often we are, ignorant of the truth and slow to believe it when we know it, what would make us more spiritually aware, more spiritually sensitive, and filled with faith instead of with doubt? Well, the obvious answer would be encounters with Jesus Christ, an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And specifically in His Word, in His Word. When we open up the Scriptures, let me just say this, I say this often. It is important that you spend private and personal time in the Bible. You don't have to read 10 chapters. You don't have to read the whole Bible all in 1 year. You may go slow. You may go fast. But you need a pattern of personal interaction with the Word of God. You need that as a pattern. But also, in addition to just the Bible and time spent looking, reading, observing, thinking, responding, and believing the Word of God, there also would be a sense of communion with Him, a sense of seeking after fellowship with Jesus. Jesus intentionally broke bread. Now, it's interesting to me. Jesus is the guest. You know, we don't necessarily break bread in this kind of way, but if you thought about guests coming to your house, and I don't know that we really do this either, but the guest doesn't carve the turkey, right? You know, the guest doesn't carve the turkey and put it on the plates. That's also kind of a 50s thing, an old-fashioned thing, you know, where you sit around the Sunday dinner table and dad stands up and carves the roast or carves the chicken or whatever. I'm not sure any of us really do that either anymore, but the guest didn't do that. But Jesus, for some reason, He takes that loaf and He breaks that bread. He becomes the host at the table where He was originally the guest. And Jesus offers to us communion, where He Himself is feeding our souls, as it were, and the fellowship with Him becomes sweet and encouraging. So we should look for times where we can fellowship with the Lord, where we can commune with Him. And I recognize that this is not necessarily something that you can put on the schedule and say every day at 7:30 a.m. or 7:30 p.m., I am going to commune with Christ. There are times when I read the Bible and I pray and I feel a little dull, but there are also times when I truly and genuinely know that I have met with Christ. And so we sort of just need to show up so that we're there for those times. And we need to seek times where we can have the quietness to pray, where we can, maybe I could use an analogy from this passage, we can leave the busyness of Jerusalem behind, because they were coming away from Jerusalem and all the traumatic events of Passover and the crowds, and they were just going down the road and able to think and converse outside the the chaos and the mayhem of a big city. So maybe we need those times where we set aside our daily and weekly distractions. We go for a walk. We go for a ride. We go for a drive. We sit on the back porch. And we just dedicate some time to considering the goodness of God and the condition of my soul. The condition of your soul. I was reading in just my personal devotions earlier this past week in Genesis chapter 2. And here's what stood out to me in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 starts with God resting on the seventh day, the Sabbath rest. That's the beginning of Genesis chapter 2. And it ends with Adam taking a nap so that God can take the rib and form the woman. And that's interesting to me that even that early in the Bible, there is this emphasis on rest. And perhaps that is to remind me and to remind you of our need to pause and reconnect with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then another way in which we see that God changes people's hearts is through submission and obedience. Submission and obedience to Jesus Christ's authority. And you kind of have to peel back a couple of layers to see this in this passage of Scripture. However, there are some hints as to the authority of Jesus bleeding through in this. So look at verse number 26. In verse number 26, Jesus is asking a question here as he is interacting with these two disciples, and he says, "Was it not necessary that the Christ, the Messiah, should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And enter into his glory. Now, we have been for many months and actually more than a year studying the book of John. And in the book of John, in the Gospel of John, the glory of Christ is directly associated with his cross. It is the cross that is his glory. However, in Luke, especially here in Luke chapter 24, the glory of Christ is reflective of his authority. He entered into his glory means that he entered into heaven and he was seated at the right hand of the Father on the throne of the universe. This is reflective of his authority, of his lordship. And then we see something similar to that again in verse number 34. The disciples are gathered, the 11 are gathered with some others as well, and these two come in, Cleopas and his companion come in, and they listen in for a couple of minutes before they blurt out their story. And this is what is being said: "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." So at this point, there was one eyewitness in the room to the resurrection of Jesus, and it was Simon. And so they are saying, "Jesus is risen. The Lord is risen." And that's the emphasis: the Lord. The Lord, the Master, the authority, the one who rules. It's not, they don't say Jesus. They say the Lord has risen. And that is his authority. And so Jesus does meet with us. There are times when our hearts are cold and dull and calloused and careless because we've just disobeyed Christ. We've disobeyed his word and we know it. And when we repent, we can renew that heart that is burning within us. Well, let me finish up with a question. Point number four, what does it mean that their hearts burned within them? What does it mean that their hearts burned within them? That's flowery language. That's preacher talk. That's kind of biblical interpretation. What does that mean? Well, we often talk about a burning desire, a priority, a passion, something that something that is so important that other things get neglected. A desire that is overwhelming. I'm not exactly sure what possessed us to do this, but as Jenny and I were planning our wedding, we planned for my boss to say one of the prayers. And he was a friend and had been a mentor to me, and that's why we did that. And he stands up, and he's a typical preacher. He couldn't just pray. He had to talk a little bit. So he tells a little story. Jenny and I had been traveling in Life Action Ministries, and we were on separate teams. She was on a special productions team, and I was on the red team. And so we were on these separate teams, and this is what he said. My boss said, "You know, we finally, in the spring of the year, we finally just put Jenny on Rodney's team because we got so tired of him chasing all over the country trying to meet up with her team so he could see her." You know, it's just there was this priority. In fact, then I had multiple bosses at the time, and my other boss said, yeah, Rodney, you didn't always do such a hot job on your job on the red team because you prioritized your relationship with Jenny over doing your job for the team, which was a little bit of a rebuke, and I took it and moved on. But nevertheless, that is, you know, this idea of a desire that prioritizes the object of desire above all other things. And that's what's going on here. Their priorities are being realigned. They are seeing the goodness and the glory of Christ in the Scriptures. And they're saying, yeah, that's what we want. That suffering Savior. We thought we had a priority. We thought we had a priority of a military leader and a political savior that would rule over Israel so that Rome was kicked out. We thought that that was a priority, but here we see that our sins can be forgiven and we can be made right with God through a suffering and rising Savior. They said, that's what we want. They realigned their desires. Their hearts burned within them. And then also, we use the idea of warmth or a burning or passion when it comes to affections. When it comes to affections. And so we think in terms of God was redirecting their loves. Okay, they were in love with this previous priority, and they hoped for a particular kind of savior, a political and military savior, and now they are loving a different kind of savior, a suffering savior. Their love for God is changing and reigniting. Their love for the Scriptures, as they see them with new light, is just exploding. They love what God is doing right now. They thought, you know, we thought we were going to have a new David or a new Solomon or a new Joshua. But now what God has sent to us is Jesus Christ. And we love what God is doing now. We love the fact that Jesus died for our sins and saves us. And we love the fact that He is risen now. And so their affections are moving and changing. Another thing when we think of warmth is, I'm just going to go ahead and use this, we think of things that are cozy, right? So comfort. Comfort comes from this warmth. Comfort that our hearts can be right with God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Comfort in His presence. Comfort that God really does know what He's doing and He really is on the ball and He can handle whatever it is that's going on here in the world. And then also conviction. Conviction. And here I think it is conviction that God is in control. And that God is working in amazing and in astounding ways. Sometimes for us, we need the conviction of our sins, but sometimes we just need a reaffirmation of the conviction that God is in control. He knows what He's doing, and that God is at work even if it is unseen. Even if it is unseen. That God is at work in amazing ways, even when it is unseen. And then their hearts, this fire gets outside the campfire ring, right? This fire moves into a forest fire as they immediately return to Jerusalem, and their hearts overflow with proclamation. And so a heart that is burning with love and affection and desire for God and conviction from God, our hearts in 2019 can burn in this same way, and we will overflow with proclamation. We will share the goodness and grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. They immediately went. They spoke. In fact, I think what's going on here is there's a group of people already in the room, and they say, Jesus is risen. The Lord is risen. Simon has seen it. Tell us again, Simon. What is it that you saw? And they come bursting in, and they cannot wait. They interrupt. One testimony interrupts the other as they speak of the risen Lord. So this passage of Scripture asks us to examine our own hearts. What is the condition of your heart? What is the condition of your soul today? First of all, we need to ask ourselves, like the story I told about John Wesley in England, this Anglican minister who wasn't even converted, who wasn't even trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, is your heart open to Christ? Have you yielded your heart to Him? And has your heart trusted in Jesus alone for the forgiveness of your sins? Because your heart is not just cold, not just dull. Your heart is dead without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. But then beyond that, if you are a Christian here today, is your heart a little off. Wrong priorities, careless about spiritual things. Is your heart struggling? Do you need the comfort, the conviction? Do you need a renewal of desire and affection? Is there a slowness to respond to God, a slowness to believe? A carelessness about the things of God? Or is it filled with affection? Do you love God and His Word perhaps more than before? Is there a conviction? Are you convinced that God is working in you and through you? Is there an overflow of proclamation? I mean, that is sort of the ultimate test of this. It comes at the end of the story for a reason. If you are experiencing this sort of burning desire and a soul that is strangely warmed, it'll come out. It'll overflow in sharing the goodness and grace of God with others. We have called these special meetings, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, fall renewal revival services for a reason. We need the renewal of our relationship with God more than we normally realize. We need the Word of God opened up to us more than we, from a preacher, from a sermon, we need that more than we normally realize. We need times of just refreshing and renewing our commitment in the Lord. We need that more than we realize. You and I, we need that. And so I've obviously preached this sermon for a reason. And that is to challenge your heart to seek the Lord this week and to end this week with us here, Friday and Saturday and Sunday, seeking the Lord together and asking Him to renew that passion in our souls. Let's pray together. I want to ask you to just respond. I want to ask you to just talk to the Lord. Make an honest evaluation of the condition of your heart and soul. If it's cold, weary, tired, ignorant, careless, calloused, make an honest evaluation of the condition of your heart and speak to that about God. And ask Him to work in you this week. Especially ask Him to work Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. As we meet together, together as a church, together as with another church as well, and with a different preacher altogether, not me, not Pastor Joel, ask God to speak and minister to our hearts together. You take a few minutes to pray, and then I'll close us. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this encouraging, personal, vivid account of You meeting with some discouraged, doubting disciples. Thank You, Lord, for the ways in which it touches our own lives. And thank You for the encounters that we have in Your Word of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ displayed before us. Lord, I pray that You would show us Christ, that we would see Him in a fresh light, that we would see His glory, we would see His goodness, we would see His grace, perhaps clearer than ever before, and that our hearts would be strangely warmed, that our hearts might burn within us. Lord, I pray that You would be with Pastor Brian Hedges as he comes to preach, to open up the Word. And just the fact that it's a different face and a new voice oftentimes helps us, oh God, to hear sometimes the same material but in a fresh light. So, Lord, I pray that You would anoint him and use him as he preaches the Word for us and to us. And I pray that, oh God, You would open our hearts, that You would be working and sort of churning up the depths of our souls throughout this week, and that we would come on Friday night with anticipation of sweet worship and good fellowship and convicting preaching of the Word of God. And I pray, oh God, that You would do that for Your glory and for Your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.